Well, good morning, White Plains family. It's good to see you. It's good to worship with you. Welcome. My name is Gary, and if you're new here, I want to say a special welcome to you, and thank you for being our guest today. I hope you find our church to be warm and welcoming to you, and I would invite you on the way out to stop by our welcome desk. We've got a small gift for you there, and you don't have to tell us your name or information or anything like that. Just let us know you're new, and we'll be happy to give that gift to you. We're just so thankful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. So kids, it's always good to see you here, and you guys are getting ready to go to kids' church and hear about one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You're going to hear about Jonah. You guys probably know who or what kind of animal is in the book of Jonah, but I want you to listen during kids' church this morning for the answer to this question. What makes people special? Okay? Can you guys listen for that? All people are special, but I want you to listen to why. What makes them special? All right, you guys are dismissed to go on up to kids' church. Kids' church is for kids who are in kindergarten through sixth grade, and they'll be dismissed to the lobby after church is over. While they're leaving, go ahead and open up your Bible to Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning, and we're going to continue to go rather quickly over these last few chapters of Acts. In fact, after today, we just have two more sermons in the book of Acts. Today, we're going to look at Paul's second missionary journey, and I've included a map in your notes and an itinerary for you to help follow along with where Paul is throughout this second journey. Paul traveled around 3,000 miles in this second missionary journey, and during this time, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Just like a couple weeks ago, I said it'd be good to read through Galatians. This week, it'd be good to read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians so that you could sort of see what's in Paul's mind as Luke records what Paul does. It's really a neat way to read the New Testament as you read through Acts, especially these last parts. But this missionary journey took about 3 years. Half of that time he spent in Corinth. Corinth was a special place in his had a special place in his heart, and we're going to look more at why that is this morning. But we have a lot to cover, so let's get started. Acts chapter 16. We'll look at verses 1 through 15 to start off. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. All knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysa, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. So they set sail to Troas. We made direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that you have for us here. And as we map out the journeys of Paul in this second missionary journey, help us to see your heart for the people of the world, your heart for us, for each one of us. You are good to us. Thank you again for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's plenty happening in this second missionary journey. Not only in these 15 verses that we just read, but the whole passage today reads kind of fast. A lot of stuff happens, and we won't read every verse this morning. Instead, I'm going to give you a brief overview of what all is happening until we get to the point when Paul goes to Athens. When we get there, we're going to slow down a little bit and really explore that part of the passage. But before we get into all this, Acts 16 starts off with something that I should address, because last week in chapter 15, during the Jerusalem Council, it was decided, if you remember, that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. Do you remember that? They did not need to be circumcised or follow the law in order to be Christian. And then Paul was very adamant about Gentile believers not being circumcised or following the law. He wrote in the letter to Galatians during that first missionary journey in chapter 2, verse 3, he writes this: "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." So Paul's pretty clear about Greek believers or Gentile believers not being circumcised. But Acts 16 opens up in verse 1, in these first few verses, where Paul takes Timothy to go get circumcised. What's happening here? As you spend time with God's word and you pay careful attention to what's happening, you notice things about Scripture. You notice things that make you want to dig a little deeper, don't you? What do you think is happening here? Why would Paul take Timothy to be circumcised? There's clues to the answer here in this passage. Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer. Timothy's father was a Greek. Now remember, Gentile Christians are not under the law. But what about Timothy? Is he under the law? What do you think? Timothy's a bit unique, isn't he? He must have grown up under his father's care because of his influence, because he wasn't circumcised as a baby. Though he is a multi-ethnic person, Jewish law would have considered him to be Jewish because his mother. If Timothy stayed in Lystra, he could have possibly remained uncircumcised and been fine. It had been fine up until this point, but Paul wants him to join the mission field. Where does Paul always start when he arrives to town? Do you remember? He always starts in the Jewish synagogue. The Jewish people would have recognized Timothy as Jewish, and Paul knows that that would be a problem for the gospel. And so in your notes, for the sake of the gospel, Paul takes Timothy to be circumcised. For the sake of the message of the gospel, Paul takes Timothy to be circumcised. He didn't do that with Titus. Titus was Greek. An uncircumcised Titus would have been no problems for the Jewish synagogue. An uncircumcised Timothy would have been a problem for those in the Jewish synagogue. Let's look at Paul's heart about this in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 9, we find this: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul says he does all of it for the sake of the gospel. So what's the point for us today? In our freedom, we must consider others for the sake of the gospel. In our freedom, we must consider others for the sake of the gospel. We lovingly must give up some of our freedom when we are with others who aren't as free as we are for the sake of the gospel. Practically, this means that if you're having a vegetarian over for dinner, don't eat or cook meat. Can you eat meat? Sure, probably. But don't if you're having a vegetarian over for dinner. Paul making Timothy get circumcised has little to do with Timothy. It has everything to do with the unreached Jewish people that Paul will visit on this missionary journey. So even though this seems different than what we just read in chapter 15 last week, this is not a problem passage. In fact, this passage makes a lot of sense when you consider Paul's strategy to reach the Gentiles by going through the Jewish synagogues. All right, so now as we quickly go through the rest of chapter 16 here, in verses 6 through 9, this is the Macedonian call. Let's look at the highlights of Paul's journey as he takes the gospel around the region. If you look at your map, you can follow along, but Paul travels to the places he went to in the last missionary journey. He's going back and he's talking about what the Jerusalem Council determined. Paul travels there first. He leaves Antioch, this is the other Antioch in Pisidia, and travels through Phrygia and Galatia as the Holy Spirit forbids them to go into Asia. So they end up in Troas when Paul has this vision of this Macedonian man saying, come on over here and help us out. So they head to the region of Macedonia. And then in verses 10 through 15, in Philippi, this is the area where Philippians was written to, they go to an area that Luke describes as a place of prayer. Now this tells us that there wasn't a Jewish synagogue in this area. And it also tells us that there weren't many men of Jewish faith in this area. So Paul and his friends speak to these women at this place of prayer in a similar way, though, that he would speak at a Jewish synagogue. And one of those ladies that was there was Lydia. She worshiped God. That means she was a Gentile who worshiped the God of Israel, but didn't fully convert to Judaism. But as she heard the gospel, she believed in Jesus. And she was baptized and her family and showed Paul and his company hospitality by inviting them to stay with them. Then in verses 16 through 40, we didn't read this, but you can look at it later. We get this passage of Paul and Silas being arrested for commanding a spirit out of a slave girl. This was a problem because it took away the income of the slave girl's owners. There was an earthquake in the prison. The doors were open, but Paul and Silas did not escape. The jailer, about to take his life, heard Paul and Silas, let them know that they weren't escaped, and he believed the message of the gospel because of the way they acted and the words, the truth that they spoke. The jailer believed in Jesus. The next day, Paul and Silas were released from the jail. They went back to visit Lydia. Then they went to Thessalonica. This is now in chapter 17. Again, we're going fast. As they enter this city, they do the normal thing. They go to the synagogue. They were there for 3 weeks preaching Jesus through the Old Testament. Some believed. Others got stirred up and angry, and they ran Paul and Silas out of town. Paul and Silas, then they go to Berea. In Berea, where do they go? The synagogue. Luke says these Jews were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica, the ones who ran Paul and Silas out of town. many of the Jews in Berea believed. Then those less than noble Jews found out where Paul was and caught up with him. They followed suit and caused trouble. This sounds a lot like Paul's first missionary journey, doesn't it? Where the Jews from Antioch and Iconium followed Paul and caused problems. In your notes, despite persecution, Paul obediently shares the gospel. It might be easy for us to give up sharing the gospel if we see the same old story playing in every town we go to. That trouble follows us wherever we go, but not for Paul. Paul is obedient to sharing the gospel. He is obedient to God's call in his life. How have you stopped following God's call on your life? Should you be doing something that you stopped doing because it got difficult? For many of us in a post-COVID world, just simply coming to the church building and worshiping together with each other has become difficult because we've gotten out of practice and other things have become a priority. Paul is imprisoned. He gets beat. He gets left for dead. He has mobs of angry religious people following him from town to town. But Paul remains faithful. He remains obedient to God's call. In your notes, Christianity never promises to be easy. In fact, throughout Scripture, we have several examples of where following Christ costs something. Christianity was never meant to be easy for the Christian. It's work. It's toil. It often brings pain and isolation from friends and family. The one that we follow as Christians was brutally murdered. We mustn't think that Christianity is an easy faith to have. So in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, we find Paul in Athens waiting for Timothy. Timothy is going to catch up with Paul because of all the trouble in Berea. So as Paul is in Athens waiting for Timothy, what do you think he does? I don't get the picture of Paul being a guy who just sits around and waits very long. Do you? Where do you think he goes first? He goes to the synagogue. Let's look at verses 16 through 21. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. So Paul begins to preach in the synagogue. Then he goes into the marketplace. The philosophers of the area hear him and recognize that he's saying something new, something that interests them, things they've never heard before. So they invite him to this hill called the Areopagus. I find it interesting in verse 21 that the people of Athens, they would all spend their time hearing and telling new things. How different are we than these people in Athens? We know we may not sit on a hill and discuss new things in person like these folks, but don't we share and consume new ideas all the time? I mean, even our programs are called news. via social media, email, the TV, internet. Even in church sometimes, can't we get tired at times of the church's one message and add something to it, or share our favorite internet preacher's take on a topic? We are similar to the people here in Athens in many ways. Paul recognizes the people of Athens as religious people. They have objects of worship throughout the area. And just as he would speak of the Old Testament to the Jewish folks, here in Athens, he uses the culture around them to point them to Jesus. To the Jews, he became Jewish. To the Greeks, he became like a Greek. Paul quotes Greek philosophy to them. It's in Scripture. In verses 22 through 34 of Acts 17, we have this. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he need anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought to not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Now this place, this Areopagus, was also called Mars Hill. Maybe you've heard it called that. But here on Mars Hill, Paul preaches what the community knows, and he points them to Jesus. Paul preaches what the community knows, and he points them to Jesus. In what ways do you see our community like that of Athens? What are the things in the community that you and I can use to share the hope of Jesus? How can we point people around us to Jesus as they actively live life in this community? Do you believe people in our community feel that God is far away from them? An unknown type of God? Are people around us living like God is distant? Do we know of people who struggle with God's closeness? Do you struggle with knowing that God is near to you? In your notes, God is closer to us than we think. God is closer to us than we think. Who do you know needs to hear that God is close to them? Tell them. Share with them the hope that you have. Share with them in their life, pursuing whatever they're pursuing, God is near. Paul's message of God's nearness continues to repentance. God is so close, and because God is close, we need to turn away from what we're chasing and turn to Him. He's close. People need to repent because Jesus will return. Time is limited. We don't know how much time is we have, but time is running out. Stop wasting your life chasing the things that don't bring you what God brings you. As you share this good news with the community, don't be surprised if some mock you. They mocked Paul. Some will want to hear more, though. Some will believe, and their eternity will be changed because God uses your faithfulness and your obedience to the gospel message. So Paul continues to Corinth, and he does his usual thing. He goes to the synagogue. Now, the Jews there did not take to him very well. Now, emotionally, I want you to see what Paul is dealing with. As we read this, I want you to pay attention to the emotion that Paul must have been feeling. We can read these words and easily let them slip past without addressing the emotional toil, the toll that Paul must have had. Let's look at Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 11. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there. And he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Do you feel the emotions that Paul must have felt? Try to put yourself in his sandals. In verse 6, the Jews oppose him, which is not anything new really, but it must have been weighing on him. And he basically says to the Jewish people that he's no longer going to share the hope of Jesus with them. He's done. Paul is done with the Jews. Do you blame Paul? It had to get tiring. It had to. The same old story plays out in town after town. Even with all the good that God is doing through Paul and his friends, Paul's very own people, the Jews, continually attack and persecute him. How many times have you felt tempted to give up on people who continually reject the gospel message you've proclaimed to them? Does God allow Paul to give up on the Jews as he reaches the Gentiles? Does God give up on these obstinate Jewish people? No. Paul goes next door, and he stays with someone. Then the leader of the synagogue believes. After the leader believes, it's like dominoes. Many others believe in the synagogue. Many in Corinth believe and are baptized. And just in case this gospel activity did not or was not enough to encourage Paul, Jesus himself appears to Paul in a vision to encourage him. Jesus himself says in verses 9 and 10 to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you." and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are among our people." What does Paul do after Jesus appears to him? He stays. He stays for a year and a half. He stays in a place that he was ready to write off. Paul was ready to write off Corinth. He was ready to write off Jews. But after hearing from Jesus, he settles down. And he nourishes the city that he was ready to let die. I'll invite the worship team back up. I don't know if you're in a place where you're ready to let someone stop hearing the gospel message from you. Perhaps you yourself are going through something and you're ready to give up. You're ready to close your ears to what God has for you. Life has gotten difficult and you find it easier to check out of church. You find it easier to check out of your faith. You find it easier to check out of the things of God. Maybe you are the one who needs to hear encouragement from Jesus himself. You need to hear the words in Acts, "I am with you." Jesus is with you. God is closer to you than you think. He is not only near you, God is not only near, but for the Christian, God is with you. God is with you. God loves you. He sees your pain. He sees your hurt. He sees your confusion. God sees right where you are. He loves you. He has more for you, a life forever with him. Life today might be hard. It might be painful. But with God, you can get through it. You can know that you will have life forevermore with him. Trust Jesus. Trust him to complete you and make you right with God. Even if you're a Christian, as a Christian, we must continue to trust in Jesus. Don't stop trusting in Jesus. Will you stand as we pray? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your closeness, and we thank you that Jesus is with us. For those of us who need to hear that this morning, make it clear to us. Help us in our pain, in our confusion, in our hurt, and all the emotions that we may have. Help us to know that Jesus is with us when we believe in him. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.